That's great to see everyone this morning. If you're following along, we'll be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 12 verses. I like this story. It's a couple of men in a pickup truck who drove on over to the lumber yard. Now, one of the men walked into the office and said, "We need some 4x2s. The clerk said, "You mean 2x4s, don't you?" So the man said, "I'll go check." And he went back to the truck. He returned in a minute and he said, "Yeah, I meant 2x4s. The guy behind the counter says, "All right, how long do you need them?" He paused for a long minute and he said, "I better go check." After a while, he returned back to the office. He said, "Well, we'll need them for a long time. We're going to build a house." You know, no house is perfectly square, and some can vary by several inches. We all know that if we've done any remodeling. The builder was not doing good work or their best work at the time. And to the naked eye, you'd never see it. But the difference is there if you measured or tried to do anything and you see the error. So why would a builder build a house such as that that's not really perfectly square? And, you know, they may have been in a hurry in order to, you know, get on to the next house, or they just didn't care or more interested in getting their money as quickly as possible. But, you know, there are good builders out there in the world, and I'm sure that their houses are built really good. Now, there's another builder who never makes a mistake, like we do, because we're human, and always does his best whatever he builds. And, of course, his name is God. The house that wisdom built is the house that the wisdom of God built and is building. He is continuing to build his wisdom house. So, let's consider the text from Proverbs 9 about the wisdom of the builder. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young woman to call from the highest place in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will multiply, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it." So we see the house that wisdom is building. Now, God invites us into that house of wisdom. Now, wisdom has built her house. It's hewn on the 7 pillars, as we read. And she invites those who are simple to come in and gain that wisdom. Now, most of us are kind of familiar with Jesus' invitation in Matthew chapter 11, 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It's kind of similar. Now, during the World Series in 1957, a writer asked the Milwaukee Braves, Bob Boole, what he was going to do after it was over. He said, "I'm going to Saginaw to help my father," said Boole. "And what does he do?" "Nothing," replied Boole. Apparently, he felt he needed some rest. Who isn't weary and burdened in this world with everything that we see around us? Life is rough on a lot of people. And while it doesn't touch us, maybe personally, it still wearies us to see this. We love the invitation to come to Jesus and receive rest from Him. The words rest, peace, and comfort sound very good to us in a stress-filled world. But in Proverbs, we have a different invitation. "Let all who are simple come in here," she says to those who lack judgment. "Come and eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed." That reminds me of the Lord's Supper, how we come and we're supposed to take on Christ. He's supposed to be our sustenance. He's supposed to be our existence is in Him. So let all of us who are simple come in. Not many of us are willing to admit that we're somewhat simple at times, and yet we are. You know, sometimes we feel like the Apostle Paul when he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he wrote, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. If a person doesn't admit to being a sinner, how can they ever be saved? In God's world, you have to go down before you can ever go up. You have to admit sinfulness before you can ever be cleansed from your sin. You know, when we were young, we made decisions, we just went out and did it. And then when we got older, we started to learn a little wisdom. And suddenly, it dawns upon us, we don't know everything like we thought we knew back then. So when we make decisions, a lot of times it's with a lot of fear, a lot of trepidation, a lot of worry, because we know, or we fear, we might be missing something out of the equation. So, if we're willing to admit we don't know everything, then we can learn something. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, we admit to God that we're failing at this, that we're not getting the upper hand on this, and that we need His help. You know, first of all, it admits we don't know everything and we can't do everything. Second of all, we admit to ourselves that God's the only one that can help us with this situation, both for forgiveness and strength to overcome. Now, this text was written to Christians, but the principle applies to everyone. If we don't acknowledge our sins or sinfulness, how can we be cleansed and forgiven? James also, in James 4, verses 8 through 10, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. We have to look at our sins and be disappointed in those actions that we've done. You know, the old saying is, well, we love to sin and we don't like sin. But that goes for us too. We have to dislike. We have to grieve and mourn over our failures to God. If we're willing to do that, if we're willing to admit that, then God will draw near to us if we draw near to Him. Let all who are simple come in. Well, I guess that's me. I guess, you know, hopefully that's all of us, that we understand that compared to God, we live very simple lives. Not even complex, you know, anything. Even the greatest physicists and you know, out there is still trying to know so many things about God's creation that they'll never know. So even compared to that, they're simple. Again, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God can give us the wisdom through His Word to overcome this world, to overcome our sins. That will never be perfectly perfect, but we can go a long way towards being what God wants us to be. We immediately jump for joy when we read this verse because we're told that we can ask God for wisdom and He'll give it. But something must happen before we ever ask God for wisdom. And what is that? We have to recognize we don't have all the wisdom that God has. We're not the smartest person on the planet. We're not the richest. We're not the greatest or whatever. And we're not the wisest or anything like that. Those people who think that of themselves are the ones who don't need God. You know, this is similar to this text. Let all who are simple come in. If we don't recognize that we lack wisdom and that we are somewhat simple, then how can we acquire the wisdom of God? The wisdom of this world hadn't solved any problems. That makes it worse sometimes. Try the wisdom of God and we'll see our life change. If we think we're already smart enough and on our own, then why would we ask God for wisdom? We who need help from our living, all-powerful, wise Creator, and the invitation still stands. Let all who are simple come in. So let's admit that we're not as wise as God and come into that house of wisdom where we can learn. And the house that God builds with wisdom instructs people in all ways. In verse 6 we read, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, who will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. Here's something I never understood, you know. Someone says, you know, well, don't jump off that bridge there. There's stumps in there, and if you hit in the right place, you're going to kill yourself or be paralyzed. But that person does it themselves. So the other person says, well, I'm going to jump in too. Well, just because the first person knew better and still did it doesn't make him very bright in the last place. But if you heed his wisdom, it works out for you. So a wise man will take good counsel. You know, a foolish man might even admit that it's dangerous, but he's going to jump in anyway because that's what he does. So a teacher called out Michael and reprimanded a teenager in the hall. Do you mind telling me whose class you're cutting this time? Like, the young man replied, see, okay, it's like I really don't know, like think that, you know, this is really important, you know, and like because I'm, you know, and I don't get anything out of it. Oh, the teacher smiled and said, oh, it's English class, isn't it? You know, most of us don't like correction or rebuke, you know, whether it's from a teacher, our parents, or our boss, you name it. We just don't like being told we're wrong sometimes. We don't like to be corrected. But in God's world, correction is a must, and rebuke must happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul wrote to his young charge, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, you can either sit there in the old days where you click through the dial, or you can change the channels, or you can go to this church and go to that church, seeking someone that'll tell you what you want to hear. They're out there. They'll tell you shouldn't follow the Bible anymore. It's old school, and you know, it's just not relevant for us today. They'll tell you, well, we got a new way, we got this way, we got that way. If you, in whatever way you want to find, you can find it. But it's not, as Paul said, it's not sound doctrine. And people, that's what they want to hear today. They don't want to hear that they're condemned. They want to hear about, you know, how wonderful they are and how to get their next promotion at work. If someone's going to preach God's word, then rebuke has to be a part of that preaching. And it's actually easier to rebuke in the pulpit than in person. That is, it's easier to preach a rebuking message from the pulpit than to personally rebuke somebody. Somebody can feel, you know, like the shoes are fitting at the time that the sermon's going out. But it's a little harder to do it in person. That's why it has to be with great patience and careful consideration. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. So, if we're going to rebuke a person for their wrongdoing or sin, then we have to do it gently. It has to be out of love. They have to see it's out of love. You know, a lot of people, well, they already don't have a good relationship with the person, don't think they're going to heaven, don't think that, you know, they should be in their church. So when they see them in a sin, well, the anger comes out. And then the anger goes back and forth, and nothing gets done. But it has to be gently. The idea is not to hurt someone, but to help them. And we generally do more to help for a person when we gently correct them. We must be gentle in our rebuke or correcting if we want to help people or restore them. Otherwise, we're sinning because we're expressing anger and frustration with that person. So instruct a wise man, and he would be wiser still. The wisdom in God instructs us in various ways, in all times of our lives. And we always have to be open to God's wisdom, which comes into the home and work into the world from the old and the young. Whoever gives it to us, if it's good advice, we need to take it. There's nothing wrong with hearing correction. Psalm 85, verses 8 through 9, I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to His people, His faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely His salvation is near those who fear Him, that His glory may dwell in our land. Proverbs again, Proverbs 1, verse 5. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Now, he didn't say that the wise knew everything, but that they could add to their learning. Again, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. So, a lot of people don't like to hear correction or anything like that, or be told what to do. And sometimes the way the person tells you something can be kind of abrasive or abusive. But is the wisdom correct? Is it good advice? That's the important thing. And also, the house that God builds with wisdom instills fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We read that in that verse and others. When you begin to fear Him who is over you, that's when you begin to get smart. Now, we fear going awry of God, like our parents. We knew our parents were going to take care of us. And if we didn't break the rules, there was nothing to fear. But when, as children, when we're tempted and we break the rules, what happens? Well, we're afraid to get caught. We're afraid of the discipline there. And it's always smart to fear Him who's over you, especially when He's living for your good. And that holds true for fathers, mothers, bosses, spiritual leaders, and most certainly God Himself. And, you know, the fear is a great and deep respect as well as a fear. We fear because we know who God is. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scriptures, to preaching, and to teaching. So there are times when people might look down on someone who's younger than them, but they can be an inspiration in themselves if they're very faithful. If they, you know, have the stick-to-itiveness to God that a lot of young people don't. There's wisdom there. So it's not just wisdom with the gray hair sometimes, but we can hear wisdom from all kinds of different places, even children. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And if someone is faithful, we all know those stones of the faith, so to speak, and how faithful they were in their life, how strong they were in their life, how the winds of change didn't affect them that much, how they stayed strong in their good times and their bad times. And when they breathed their last, they were still faithful to God. They're an inspiration to us, just as we're inspired by the people of the Bible and inspired by Christ. So we need to respect and appreciate those who are great and faithful in their faith. They're not perfect. They make mistakes. They, you know, maybe got mad and kicked the cat one day or something like that. But they tried to live faithful lives. That's the one thing you can say. If they did anything in their life, they tried their best to live faithfully. And that's all God asks for us. So we respect and we appreciate that. You know, when Moses crossed and Israel crossed the Red Sea, what happened? Exodus 14. Verses 21 and 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And what was the result of the people of Israel being saved by the hand of God? Well, a few more verses down, Exodus 14:31. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses His servant. When the people saw the hand of God at work, they feared Him. It's smart to fear Him who can deliver you from slavery. In any form, slavery to sin, slavery to any kind of addiction. You know, just deliver us from this evil world. So, fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because we understand who God is. We understand His power. We understand His might. We understand just how large He is and just how small we are. That's the beginning of wisdom. When we know we need to listen to God, take His counsel, and accept His wisdom. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, we'll wrap up with this morning. Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. The house that wisdom built is the house that is built on faith in Lord Jesus Christ. It is a house that believes that the Lord Jesus is to seek Him and to do His will in this life. It is a house that puts into practice what Jesus says in His Word. It's one that obeys God, that doesn't change the Word, that follows the Word as best in every way that it can, so that in the end, that wisdom pays off with coming to heaven, my good and faithful servant. What wonderful words we might hear someday that we want everyone to hear. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?